Be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of our Lord come. I read somewhere recently, probably in an internet wormhole, that the most frequently visited part of any bookstore is the self-help section, particularly the area that discusses relationships. It turns out we are obsessed with trying to do relationships better, especially romantic relationships, which is why I research The Bachelor so hard, as you know. The new season of Love Island starts in just a few weeks. Okay. But it seems to me that the more technology advances, the more ways they are to communicate, the more confused we get and the more likely we are to be standing in that self-help section in the bookstore trying to fix it, or at least looking for some sort of theory as to why we're so terrible at it. Now this morning we have Jesus saving us all some cash by saying, you actually don't need to go to the bookstore, just read chapter 18. The whole chapter is teaching on relationships. It turns out that the Bible is indeed the first and most original self-help manual, although it's not that clear in terms of step-by-steps. But you don't need to go to the bookstore, just read your Bible every day. Okay. Now we all know, in theory, how to be in good relationships. So why do we have conflict? I have to say I found this a very testing passage this week, and I spent a good deal of time procrastinating and feeling very cross about the fact that it was just there by itself. Because we teach the basics to children, don't we? I actually did some of that with a friend's child this week. Don't take that, it's not yours. Don't smack each other, please. Don't smack the dog. Please share that. Could you just listen for a second? Can you help me with this? Say thank you. Right? Like, we've all been there, all the parents in the room for sure. And it's like we know it. Like, we know that we are supposed to do all those things, and we spend all this time telling like little people, you got to do all these things, and then we're just terrible at it by the time we get to be adults. So it seems like, you know, maybe the parenting section of the bookstore would be a better place to start. Or Paul. Paul summarizes in his letter to the Romans that following the commandments that God gave to Moses means doing your neighbor no harm, and we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. But like children, we know that sounds great, but it's difficult in practice. We want a book that says, step by step, this is how you solve your conflict. Like, I literally want a book that when I open it, it says, solve conflict with cousin so-and-so. You know, especially, you know, based on that last plate of spaghetti. Like, I want something really specific, right? But while we don't have that in today's reading, what we do have in Matthew 18 is a ton of the most familiar teachings of Jesus. And you remember how last week I said, okay, I want everybody to go home and just read all of chapter 12 because it's just so fabulous. Well, this week, go home and read all of chapter 18. It's also fantastic. And each teaching ties into the next, so I'm going to touch on a bunch of those so that I can try and make sense of the one that we had today. I would say, in fact, for chapter 18, it's difficult to read any of them without the one that comes immediately before and immediately after. So read chapter 18. For example, these are some of the best ones. If you don't become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom. God is calling us to be vulnerable and powerless, not innocent. Children are not innocent. That's why we're constantly telling them how to do things, okay? Whoever welcomes one such child, however, welcomes me. Jesus identified with the most powerless, the most vulnerable, and the most open, and also the people who welcome them. If your hand or foot causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. Kind of bloody, but basically saying, beware of your pride. Get rid of anything that gets in the way of following Jesus or gets in the way of your relationship with God. That's not a new concept. If someone had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, wouldn't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go to get that one that wandered off? God is not interested in return on investment. To God, all of us are as valuable as one another, and everything will be risked to save one that is lost. And the whole time Jesus is giving us these teachings and saying, do this, listen, can you help me with this? The whole chapter, it turns out, speaks about hospitality, searching, and forgiveness, and he just keeps rolling through those themes. The passage this morning, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and correct them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy conflict. Like, I enjoy watching it on The Bachelor on TV because that's hilarious. But I don't like it in person. Like, it stresses me out. And I think a lot of people feel the same way. And what this can lead to is actually saying nothing. Which is a very Canadian way of dealing with things. And then we just end up carrying it, and then eventually we just explode at the wrong person who has nothing to do with the actual situation that we're holding on to, right? So I think a lot of you can relate to that. It's even worse, however, when we have to confront or to correct or go and speak to someone who's hurt us, who's sinned against us with their words or their actions, who's hurt us in some way. It's hard to talk to people who wrong us, and in some situations it's not safe or healthy to go and have a conversation with someone who's hurt us. And if you're in that situation, I just want to highlight, like, this passage is not about putting yourself in an unsafe situation. If you find yourself in that type of situation, the best thing you can do is talk to someone you trust about it, and just know that you don't have to return to someone who makes you feel unsafe. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of times in my life where I've hurt or wronged someone or vice versa, the events that really stick out are the ones where I didn't reconcile. Like, nothing got worked out. We just kind of, like, I was trying to think about this week. I'm like, who's wronged me? And then I'm like, oh, who have I, you know, like, really messed up? And obviously my ginger sister comes to mind pretty quick. But the ones that I don't reconcile, like, I always reconcile with my siblings when we fall out, but the ones that never get forgiven or worked through, those are the ones that weigh on me, that I carry. And I think that's probably true for a lot of us. But what Jesus says is, you don't have to carry it. If you seek out this reconciliation and you look for that, it's better for you, because you're not going to go on to bear a grudge. And grudges, as we know, can really hurt us and weigh us down. It's basically better for everyone, because then people don't have to deal with you being moody and miserable either, which, you know, is a boon. But Jesus, in this sentence, specifically uses the word church. Okay, now it's only the second time that he uses it in Matthew. He uses it a few weeks ago when he said to Peter, "You're the rock that my church is going to get built on," right? So why is Jesus talking about church? He hasn't died and risen yet. The church has not yet begun. He's just a Jewish rabbi with a band of followers walking homeless in the wilderness preaching to people. So why is the man talking about church? So I got, like, really sidelined with this, and so I wouldn't have to deal with the conflict, I started looking up why he was using the word church, and I found that through the evolution of the word from the Greek to now, what it meant most commonly was of the Lord. So the people who are of the Lord. Now that's a new thing for us. Like, we know that we call the building a church, we know that we are the gathered church, but we are of the Lord. So Jesus is talking about the people who follow him and strive to live in the way that he's teaching. So maybe he was dealing with some conflict among his followers. I mean, we know the sons of thunder all, you know, wanted the seats at his right and left hand, so maybe that beef was still continuing. But it's the body of Christ, as we've come to be known. Now, I think perhaps that conflict is the example that Jesus uses to illustrate a larger point. Perhaps it's not meant to be the focus of his teaching. I think he was trying to teach us about authenticity in relationships. Now, that does sound like it's out of the self-help section of the bookstore. But the more I read the Bible, the more I notice that it's full of these things from God that are good for us. We know that they're good for us, but we find them the hardest things to do. So hard that there's a bunch of authors trying to rehash them and make money in the bookstore. Now, I think Jesus used conflict in this example because God knows that we're very happy to get into conflict with each other. Like, we just do it. It's kind of like a human way of being, is to have a good argument or to have a good fight with someone who's different. To me, when I read this, what I think Jesus is talking about is witnessing, truth-telling, and authenticity. It's not actually about the fight. He's saying, Take the witnesses. Witnesses meanings testify to what you've seen and heard and felt and know. Talk about these things. Truth telling. Speaking the truth can be difficult because you might disagree with it. Your opinion just might be different, or it might upset the status quo. But without these two things, there can be no authentic relationships. So Jesus is basically saying, just be real with one another. Don't say what you think you should say, just to please everybody all the time. Don't be angry and try to hurt people with your words or get them back. Don't say nothing and hold on to your feelings so they become a grudge and weigh you down. Instead, tell the truth, listen, hear one another, hold space for one another. And forgiveness and reconciliation can only happen when we live this way, I think. I think that's what Jesus is actually teaching us about. It's not a manual on how to deal with conflict. So it turns out then that conflict need not always be a bad thing, because it opens discussion. Sometimes the thing we don't want to address is the very thing that will bring us healing if we have the strength to jump into it and reconcile our differences, bringing someone who is lost to us back. Now, God knows that we're human and humans get into trouble with one another and have conflict. God also knows that sometimes we can't resolve those differences. Even if we're able to move to a place of forgiveness, it may not restore the relationship to the way that it was before. Now, I think everybody has experienced that at some point in their life. So Jesus says something that's a little unusual for him. I wonder if you could spot it. He says, if a person cannot be restored to the community, let them go, and they are to be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Now, I'm sure I read this somewhere, but wasn't Jesus famous for eating with tax collectors and sinners and Gentiles and like hanging out with all the people that made the authorities clutch their pearls? Yes, he absolutely was. So why does he contradict himself? Again, it's not about those people, it's about the people we don't want to associate with. I think what he's saying is, you're called to minister to the people on the fringes, for the people that you actually don't want to hang out with, for the people that you think less of, for the people that you can easily have a conflict with. We're all called to continue these conversations, to keep seeking that authentic relationship, to keep telling truth, to keep witnessing to the things that we know, to keep holding space and being hospitable, to keep listening, to keep going, because we are a sent people. Now, like I said, sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes we lose someone from our community, and no matter what, it's just an impasse. And that's why we need God, because nothing's impossible for God. God came to earth and died for us to show us that we don't have to do it alone, and that's what Jesus is saying here. When we reach that impasse and we go our separate ways, that's the time to remember that Jesus sent us to the margins and taught us to pray. And even if we don't see that person anymore, we are called to keep praying. And I think that's possibly why, when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he contained the verses, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." You have to keep praying for forgiveness, because it's actually not as simple as, "I forgive you, just let it go." How many times are we to forgive? That's Peter's next question in verse 21. You see what I mean? They just cut it off at spots where you're like, "Oh, I needed that." And Jesus says you should forgive 70 times 70 times. Seven times, which is basically his way of saying an infinite number of time, like more time than you can count, Peter, for sure. Jesus is telling us, you will have to do some soul searching and some truth telling, and you're going to have to tell some truth to yourself, because if you don't become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom. It's about being vulnerable to God with our prayer. Jesus is saying, those are the people who get welcomed, the people who can be vulnerable and open like this child. Whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. Jesus identified with the vulnerable and the powerless and those on the margins and those who welcome them. If your hand or foot causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. Beware of your pride. Get rid of anything that gets in the way. Keep praying that Lord's Prayer. I once got got my heart broken, and it took me 10 years of praying the Lord's Prayer to actually reach a point where I could forgive the person who hurt me and be in contact with them and get some reconciliation. And I struggled with that forgiveness, but it was that line of the prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive others." And every time I prayed it, I thought of this person, "As we forgive others." If someone had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, wouldn't you leave the 99? Everybody matters to God, which means we don't get out of praying for the people who hurt us, even if we're not going to continue a tangible relationship with them. I think maybe that's why Jesus taught us this prayer. Maybe that's why he taught all of this stuff in chapter 18, which everybody is going to read this week. Because he knew we would need help to keep praying for forgiveness, not just for ourselves, but for the ability to forgive. Because that's hard. We pray that line, "As we forgive others," because sometimes it takes a really long time. And that's not a fault, that's not being a bad Christian. That's just human. But we persevere because that's also the Jesus way. So may it be continued here always. Amen.